Thank you for tuning in to IGH260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5 year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 6 of week number 29, studying Mark chapter 1. As we get started, these reminders: for all of our free materials, click the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. To study the Bible online, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org to get started, or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call toll-free 1-855-IGH-6988 for a free 30-lesson series, or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. Let's return to our study of the Gospel of Mark. Here's where we were at the end of our last program. We just summarized Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. We take up with the next section of the chapter. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Jesus called the first four apostles. Verse 16, as Jesus walked along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, better known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting nets into the sea. They were, after all, fishermen. In verse 17, Jesus spoke to them and said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus did not explain what he meant by this "follow me" directive. Verse 18, Peter and Andrew immediately stopped casting their nets, and they followed Jesus. Verse 19, as Jesus continued walking along the Sea of Galilee, he came to two more fishermen, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Verse 20, Jesus called them, and though the text does not explicitly state what he said, it's assumed that Jesus called these two in the same manner as he called the first two. Jesus called them, and like Simon and Andrew, James and John left their work and they followed Jesus. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. Jesus in the synagogue in Capernaum, casting out an unclean spirit. Verse 21, the text of Mark 1:21 uses the word "they" in the phrase, "they went into Capernaum," indicating that Jesus, along with the four fishermen that he just called, that all five went into the village. Verse 21, it was a Sabbath day, and as we will learn in Luke's gospel, Jesus customarily went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Still in verse 21, Jesus then apparently went with Peter, Andrew, James, and John into the synagogue in the village of Capernaum. The text tells us that Jesus not only entered the synagogue, but that Jesus taught while there. We are not told what he said on this occasion, but this syncs with that pivotal verse that we repeatedly emphasized in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 23. That verse reads, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." This verse, specifically how it delineated Jesus' work, punctuated the ministry of Jesus. Jesus taught, Jesus preached, and Jesus healed. That formed an outline of sorts in Matthew's record. In verse 22, whatever it was that Jesus taught, it caught the attention of the audience. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The same type of language was used at the end of Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount. See Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. In verse 23, we learn that there was a man in the synagogue on that Sabbath day who was possessed with an unclean spirit. Verse 24, the spirit cried out to Jesus, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Pay close attention to what this unclean spirit said. He knew who Jesus was. In fact, he knew three things about Jesus. He knew that Jesus was from Nazareth. He knew that Jesus was the Holy One of God. Furthermore, this unclean spirit knew what Jesus could do. He knew that Jesus could destroy us. Verses 25 and 26, Jesus rebuked the spirit and exorcised, that is, cast the unclean spirit out from the man's body. The text apparently indicating that the unclean spirit initially tried to resist Jesus' command, convulsed him, and cried out with a loud voice. The word translated as convulsed appears to be mild in this rendering compared to other translations. Other translations render this verse as, "The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek," or as "shaking him violently," "shook the man hard," "gave a loud scream," "having torn him," "tearing him," and finally, "shook him and screamed." Verse 27, we learn the impact that this miracle had on those who witnessed it. The text tells us that they were amazed or astounded, prompting them to ask, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Though we are not presently studying John's gospel account, it's worthy to note this. John referred to the miracles that Jesus worked during his earthly ministry as signs. What's the difference between a sign and a miracle? Technically, they are two distinct terms that refer to two different aspects of the same event. Generally, the terms translated as miracle refer to power, might, strength, force, capability of some kind. Specifically, however, the term miracle refers to a deed that exhibits ability to function powerfully. Deed of power, miracle, wonder. The word that John favors, sign, or signs, refers to an event that is an indication or confirmation of intervention by transcendent powers, miracle. Both terms, miracle and sign, refer, in specific context, to the same thing, some supernatural activity on the part of Jesus, immediate healing by touch or by the power of his word, calming the winds and the sea, and, in this case, the casting out of an unclean spirit from a man. The term miracle refers more to the power that brought about the action, and the term sign refers more to the significance. You can see the word sign in the first part of the word significance. The term sign refers more to the meaning and to the purpose that lies behind the physical miracle itself. For example, Nicodemus said this to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." That's John chapter 3, the latter part of verse 2. In the immediately preceding context, the closing verses of John 2, verses 23 through 25, we read this, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Note the wording here. Many in Jerusalem, during the time of the Passover, believed in his name, that's Jesus' name, when they saw the signs which he, that's Jesus, did. They saw Jesus' miracles. But, as noted before, John consistently calls miracles by the term signs. Nicodemus' words add another dimension to the miracle-sign distinction. Nicodemus declared that no one can do these signs unless God is with him. What Jesus did, the physical miracles during the Passover, served as signs, served as indicators of something greater than the miracles themselves. What could possibly be greater than a miracle itself? What the miracle pointed to, what the miracle signed, what the miracle indicated, could be and was greater than the miracle itself. Here, Nicodemus drew the conclusion that Jesus was able to do what Jesus did only because God was with him. In similar fashion, those who witnessed Jesus casting out the unclean spirit from the man in the synagogue of Capernaum were amazed. Why were they amazed? Because they did not know what to make of what they had just witnessed. What is this? They asked. What did it mean? What teaching does exorcism provide? What new doctrine is this? That's an interesting question. They associated Jesus' exorcism of the unclean spirit with some kind of teaching. They were thinking that what they saw was not just a raw demonstration of power, but a demonstration of power that had meaning. And finally, they noted that Jesus appeared to act with authority. He was able to command even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. What Jesus physically did on this occasion was obvious. He cast an unclean spirit out of a man. The condition of the man before this miracle, the physical actions, the convulsions and so forth that took place during the miracle, and the end result, a man whose physical behavior was now remarkably different, all of this prompted them to see something more, to understand something beyond what they observed with their eyes. That's what prompted their questions. That's what made them think Jesus' miracle was connected to some new teaching. That's what made them realize that Jesus acted with a unique authority. Verse 28, this section of Mark closes with another not-so-surprising consequence. And immediately, his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. What the synagogue attendees saw not only made them view Jesus in a new light, it moved them to spread the word to others. Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 31. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Verse 29, when Jesus left the synagogue. The text says as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, indicating that Jesus was still accompanied by the four fishermen that he had earlier called to follow me. All of them entered the house of Simon and Andrew. Just a quick reminder, in our studies of Matthew's gospel, we noted that this house, either owned jointly by Simon and Andrew and their parents, or only by their parents, was the house that Jesus often returned to during his Galilean ministry. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Mark chapter 1. As we close, these reminders. To start our free, self-paced online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.